When is the last great speech that you heard? Has there ever been a time when you've heard someone speak or give a speech and that sort of thing? It was just a really inspirational thing. There's something we kind of like, inspirational speakers and inspirational speech. There's definitely people out there that make a living out of inspirational speaking, and I would stay away from them as much as possible. They kind of know how to work and manipulate the crowd. And one of the things that takes place in a good speech, especially for those of you that have taken speech class and gone through even writing papers and that, there's this whole aspect of what are you going to do when it comes to the conclusion? How are you going to conclude? What are some statements that you may use? Something that maybe is inspiring, something that will stick. Because most of the time, let's face it, I'm pretty sure that even with you sitting under my preaching, you don't remember every word that I say. That would be hard. I don't even remember every word that I say. But there are times there are certain phrases, if you're like me, you kind of take notes like this, where if somebody says something, you're like, okay, that's worth noting. That's worth marking down. And within our lives, we, as we get older and older, tend to do this thing that I saw my parents and my grandparents, and either I've seen other pastors, and now I'm there. We all get to the point where we tend to repeat ourselves a little bit, right? Kind of tell the same jokes, tell the same stories, some of the same phrases. I was thinking the other day about some of the phrases that, as I've had the opportunity to preach and teach and be a dad and be a husband and all those things, some of the phrases that tend to pop up that continue to repeat themselves. Sometimes there are things worth repeating. I was kind of working through, I kind of had a little collection of just little sayings that I've noted down and jotted down, and so I was like, I think it'd be a good time to kind of think through some of these things. And good sayings like this kind of make you think a little bit. Ralph Waldo Emerson, what you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say. Helen Keller, keep your face to the sunshine, you can never see the shadow. Russell Warren, obsessed is just a word the lazy use to describe the dedicated, like that one. Ben Hogan, if you can't outplay them, outwork them. That one comes from a long ways back. I trying to be a coach saying, you can beat someone that's better than you, but you got to outwork them. Will Rogers, even if you're on the right track, you will get run over if you just sit there. Well, I'll do a number of Eliots here. It is never too late to be what you might have been. This is one many of us know very well. One that had an effect on my life and has probably had an effect on your life when you first realized and heard this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Elizabeth Elliot, faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them. Hudson Taylor, I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help him. I ended up by asking God to do his work through me. Boy, I hope you're not trying to write these down. I can give you a copy afterwards. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. I struggle with that one a little bit, but it's probably true. Amy Carmichael, he said, love as I've loved you, we cannot love too much. A few from C.S. Lewis. He's one of my favorite authors. Love is not affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. He said, and these come out of a grief observed, hardship often prepares an ordinary person for an extraordinary destiny. This one, crying is all right in its own way while it lasts, but you have to stop sooner or later. And then you still have to decide what to do. And this one, no one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. William Wilberforce, obviously so instrumental, used by God to end slavery. You may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you did not know. All of these are great, right? Some of these for me are ones that have been a part of my past and God has used to really inspire, direct, and challenge. Now, you can't just go with these little phrases. You can't just put little You just can't put little pictures all around the house with little kitty cats saying, hang in there, and things like that. You can't just put all these things up and say, well, that's going to make life better for me. But there are things that make you think and get you going in the right direction. And there are some things that are worth repeating and worth making sure this is a repetitive part of our lives. This is what memorization of the Word of God does. There's one that gets repeated a lot. I invite you to look at the last phrase of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21. Grace be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this book, may we be reminded of the grace that you have provided for us and the grace that you provide for us. And Lord, may we be challenged. May we be challenged as you, through Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, challenged Timothy. May we be challenged to recognize the areas of life that we need to get away from. We need to turn away from, and the things that we are supposed to turn towards, and most importantly, the God that we are supposed to look to as we seek to be men and women of God, of you, Lord, of our Heavenly Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Paul, as he brings us to the end of this book, as he brings us to the end of this discussion, really on working through what it means to be a pastor, what it means to be, in a sense, a pastor, two pastors, as he is working young Timothy through, I am urging you. In fact, he'll use this word urge again in the passage we're going to be looking at here today. As he talks about urging him, you need to be there. You are there for a reason. You are there to deal with those who are the false teachers. You are there to deal with those who are the ones that even necessarily weren't false. They're just focusing on and following off after worthless, vain, irreligious, non-biblical things. You are there to deal with those things, but you're also there to equip the churches, to guide the churches, and to provide teaching and instruction and an example and a witness to these churches to how they are. We saw the verse there, how to conduct yourself in the house of God and how the church is supposed to be. We've used the terms good, which happens over and over within 1 Timothy, and even grounded, as the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And that is where it all comes out. If we are to be grounded in truth, grounded in the truth that is provided by God himself through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and in the person of Jesus Christ. And then it should be good that comes from that. As he even compared, as we saw before, those who thought they were doing good to be right, as opposed to those who were right living a life that was good. And he has been working through this and working through the false teachers and the corruptness and the lifestyles. And now as he is getting to the end of this, he is giving this reminders. I would say maybe today it would help us to think about these in terms of musts. Things that Timothy must do. I think that's where where it starts in verses 11 and 12. Look with me. We saw last time we were together, verses 17, 18, and 19. We already looked at that in connection with the love of money and the instructions to the rich. And so I wonder, we can ask, I've got a lot of questions for Paul. This is probably not on the top of the list, but you know, he kind of has a little chunk there. So we're going to look at verses 11 to 16 and then verses 20 and 21. And the reason those are connected is the beginning of verse 11, but you, O man of God, in verse 20, O Timothy. So we're going with the O's. Says, you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee from all of this. Flee from the different things that are taking place here. I think we could use the term here that what he's going to be giving here is really some instruction. He gives some instruction, and you must be instructed in these areas, and you must know about these areas. This passionate plea, man of God, you are supposed to be different. It's not supposed to be like this. Flee these things. The nature of a right walk with God always includes fleeing from evil. Fleeing from what is wrong. Now, we tend to think flee is throw up your hands and run away. That is not what it is talking about. What it's saying is, I don't need to be here. The term for flee is really a terminology that is used that talks about a purpose to not be in proximity. I am going to purpose myself to not be in proximity. It is a take flight. It is an I'm out of here term. I am no longer going to be in the proximity of these things. So what are the things? Well, all of the false teaching, all that was taking place. We could maybe just, it was the love of money, the root of all kinds of evil, the coveted, the erring in faith, those who are pierced through with sorrows, those who are doing damage to others' lives and doing damage to themselves. And he's saying, you need to flee from all these things. Get away from that. Flee. But he also says, there is a follow, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. It's kind of like, it feels a little bit like a fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? It feels like he's going through a mini fruit of the Spirit. God never in his word says, hey, you need to give something up without giving us something that's supposed to replace it. Never. That never happens. It is the concept that of putting off and putting on, and right in the middle of that is renewing your mind. For those who are my former young people, and those have been around me a lot, that's one of the phrases I use a lot. Put off, put on, make sure you renew your mind. And in the same way, Paul's saying, get away from this, go after this. Again, it is a proximity. This word for pursuit means to follow. In fact, the word actually has the word for deacon built into it. It is literally to become a minister of and a servant of these things. Who are you? What do you follow? What are you all about? What are the things that you are chasing after? What are you a servant of? It's almost like it's saying you need to pursue to the point that you are a servant of and committed to righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. These are the things. And sometimes maybe it feels a little bit too easy. But God very clearly in his word of God over and over, in his words always over and over says, here's the things to go after. God, what am I supposed to do? Pursue righteousness. What does that mean? What are you doing wrong? What's wrong in your life? Now, I should step back. You'll never be righteous if you're not a child of God. If you are trying to pursue righteousness and you do not know Christ is your personal Savior, and he is not, you do not have Christ's righteousness in you, and you don't have the Holy Spirit working in you, you are on a path that is an endless, you'll never get there. All your works of righteousness are filthy rags. To pursue righteousness means we have to be a child of God, and then we have to go after being right. Pretty self-applicational. We don't have to each one of us say, this is where I'm wrong. But we all of us, myself included, right now is thinking, this is an area I'm not doing right now. I am not pursuing righteousness. These things flow together. Godliness. What does that mean? Well, what is God? When we say, how do I compare myself and how I do things? Well, what is God? What are his attributes? What does it mean to be Christ-like? What does it mean to be transformed to the image of Christ? What does it mean to be like him? So as I say, all right, I'm going to pursue righteousness. This is wrong. I'm going to do right. How do I know what's right? I believe the first place to say is, what is God like? What does God do? What is it that God even instructs us of in terms of these ways to be godly, to go after that? Faith, and this word faith gets used over and over again. It is the faith, it is the trust, it is belief, but it is also the system of trust and belief and understanding of the Word of God. It is the faith, the whole of the faith, the belief and trust that is all there. And then the ones that probably sound a little bit more, I want to say fruity, that's what I've written down, a little more Holy Spirit fruit-like, love. Are you pursuing love right now? Because if you are a man or woman of God, you should be. Is there a person or is there a situation that you never show love? Love. Patience. Pursue patience. Again, this is like a hunting proximity, grasping. This is what I'm going after my whole life. We should live a life of pursuing patience. Can you wait? Can you be patient? Gentleness. I feel like those go together a little bit, don't they? These all intermingle. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. Are you pursuing gentleness? I know it's easy for all of us to say this, but man, the world we live in doesn't feel very gentle. And the people who live in it don't feel very gentle right now, does it? It just seems like everyone is harsh, on edge, angry, no benefit of the doubt. Everything is just, can we pursue gentleness? flee, follow. Fight is the next one. Fight the good fight of faith. Timothy, as he is going after, as you are going after these things, as you are going after these attitudes and these habits and pursuing these things, as you are doing this as a result of your relationship with Christ, there's also a fight of the fight, the good fight of faith. And this is echoing back to the charge that Paul has been giving Timothy, and the charge that Paul himself refers to often about the charge God has given me to put up the fight. This is the term to compete or to strive. He uses the word the good fight. That word means beautiful, praiseworthy, of highest value. This is a beautiful, praiseworthy, valuable, worth it fight. The fight of faith. To contend, to compete, to strive. The term that he's used, it says, fight the good fight of faith to which you were called. And those two words, fight and fight, are actually a little bit two different words. The first one is to strive or compete. The second word is the contest itself or the struggle. Maybe Paul is saying, strive in the struggle, compete in the contest. It's in front of you. You never get a day off. Again, we were in Ephesians. You know what the end of Ephesians is, right? Put in the armor, pick up the sword. Satan never takes a day off. Here at the end, he's saying, hey, fight, because the struggle's in front of you. Compete in the contest that is there. This is of faith. One commentator said, it's not a skirmish. It is the sustained contest which the believer must see through from the beginning to the end. It requires endurance and patience. Well, what kind of fight is this? Well, there's a lot of defensive, the armor of God that Paul would have taught the church at Ephesus about that is there. But this is all about what is true, what is right, what is the gospel, what are the vain philosophies, all these things. That it's in a sense wrapping up everything Paul was talking about. This fight concerning the false, this fight concerning the wrong, this fight concerning the harm that is being done to other people. Fight that fight. How do we fight? How do we fight the fight of faith? We fight the fight of faith equipped by, empowered by God. And we use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We are to use his word. So all these instructions, it is something that he has to go after. Fight that good fight of faith. But there's more there in verse 12. I think it kind of transitions a little bit to maybe a remembrance. And I know this is what you need to do, but there's some things he wants to remind him of. Lay hold on eternal life. It's not only, hey, here's the things you need to go after. Here's the things that have to be done. Flee, follow, fight. There's a remembrance here. Now, this word lay hold to is a word that means to firmly or fully grasp or hang on to something. Maybe a grab it by the horns type of thing. To kind of wrap our minds, wrap our arms, wrap our understanding around eternal life. We always do better when we think in the context of eternity. Always. Whenever we think about what God has called us to do, whenever we think about what God has called us to do, whether as husbands or wives, mothers or fathers, grandmas, grandpas, within our relationships, within our life as brothers and sisters of Christ here in the church, when it comes to the community, anytime we stop and ask ourselves, is what I'm doing being used for eternity? And is the way I'm going about doing it going to impact eternity in the positive way? Laying hold on eternal life, it's almost like Paul saying, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. He is not saying work for your salvation. He's saying you need to work this out in your head, what it means to be saved. I also believe Paul in Hebrews is also saying you need to work out in your head whether or not you are saved. What does it mean that you have eternal life? What does it mean that you have the opportunity as a child of God to actually do something that will always impact eternity because you have the Holy Spirit in you and you are equipped by the Word of God? Lay hold on that. Go after, just grab onto it. And there's a little bit of a question here as he talks about to which you have been called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And part of the question that comes up sometimes here, is this talking about eternal life when it comes to Timothy's salvation, or is this talking about eternal life when it's talking about Timothy sharing the gospel? My answer is absolutely yes. I think there are some connections that are taking place here. There's a connection between being called to salvation and being called to pursue after what God has called us to do. Christ in John 15, 16, he says, I have ordained you that you would bear fruit. He says, I'm the one that the reason I am working in you is not just so you get your free ticket and mansion in heaven. It's not just so you get to live a life of just, you know, skipping around the world saying, I'm saved, I'm a child of God, save, save, save. Right, but what does that mean? You should be bearing fruit. You should be impacting others when it comes to eternity. And so you have the good fight and the good confession. And he really kind of calls it to the fact here. What he's going to do is he's kind of bring up this witness system. He's going to get a little bit serious. You've confessed this good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That echoes back. It makes me think of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, Christ was seen by many witnesses. We are witnesses. He says, Timothy, I need to remind you something. You were saved, and you were called to what God has called you to in terms of impacting eternity. And that confession, that good confession, happened within the body of believers. Being in a body of believers is important. There is an accountability. There is a foundational, just a place where you have brothers and sisters in Christ that love you. I hope you know this. I really hope you know this, that this church is supposed to be, and I believe is a place that you, if you look around, there are people here, some people maybe you haven't met yet, but they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever God does in your life, and wherever God takes you, whatever struggles you walk through, what the body of believers is supposed to be is the place when we sit here, we're like, I am with my church family, and they love me, and they are here for me, and they are going to support me, and I'm going to do the same for them. I lived in tiny little towns, and the problem with tiny little towns and tiny little churches is those old people had eyes everywhere. I did a paper route, and it seemed like no matter what I did on the paper route, no matter how I got sidetracked, because that's what paper route kids do. It takes them 3 hours to do a 30-minute paper route. My parents knew every sidetrack I took every night. Oh, so I heard you stopped at the park in the middle of your paper route and played for a half hour. I was like, I needed to rest. There's an accountability that comes with that. And by the way, sometimes we can tend to say, I don't know if I want to connect up well with these people. To which I'd say, I know these people. I can understand that. But we're all sinners. And we're all working on this. But you miss out when you don't connect with brothers and sisters in Christ. All right? Say hi to someone before you get out of here. All right? Say, how you doing? Stop and pray with them. All right? And if you are struggling, if you say, come to me, come to, I don't know where BJ's at. Go talk to BJ. Talk to one of the deacons. Talk to someone you know loves you and say, hey, can you just pray for this? I'm really struggling. I need some help. And if you, as a brother or sister of Christ, see someone at some point, they're like, hey, you know, you're supposed to be acted like a child of God. Do it gently, okay? Be careful of the log in your own eye. But he says, Timothy, this happened in front of the church. And then he goes beyond that. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment. He says, listen, there's more than just the church that you have this calling and this confession. You did that before God. You did that before Christ, who he himself confessed this confession. And really, when we talk about that, what's that confession about? Well, we could talk about a lot of those things. Christ, his confession before him is that he was Christ. He was the king. So he's saying, listen, you need to flee, follow, fight, hold on to these things. And I'm giving you this charge, this urge. Like I said, it's the same word he started with at the beginning. You need to keep doing these things. And he's actually used this term multiple times. I command you. These things command and teach. These things command. I command. I command. It's a word for you have to do this in front of the life giver, God, before Christ, the witness. That's a pretty amazing set of witnesses. God the Father, God the Son, and the body of believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It was a good confession. Christ's confession was, he was king of the Jews. He was the Christ. He said to Pilate, I have a kingdom that is not of this world. It's not about here. It's about eternity. Keep these things. Do these things. There's a built-in almost order that's going on here. It is fighting and even confessing and being reminded of these things. I command you, he says in verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot. He's urged him in verse 13 to keep the commandment without spot. Those words are connected. I command you to keep the commandment. I give you a charge that you keep this commandment without spot. It should be unrebukable, something that is blameless. Well, what is he talking about? I believe really he's kind of encapsulating where he started with there of the fleeing, the fighting, the grasping, and eternal life, what you have been called to do. Hold on to these things. Keep these things. I think there's the connection that happens, that calling and what he's, and his salvation, but also there's this revelation that he's now going to bring about here. It says, keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. And that's what I mean by revelation. And the next two verses of Revelation as well. Part of the revelation is this, and it's an important thing to be reminded of. Christ is coming again. There is going to be a point in time where all will be revealed. What's the name of that last book in your Bible? Revelation. It is a revealing of the of our Savior Jesus Christ. When our faith is made sight, we are going to see him. And he says, you need to keep this spot until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. What does that mean? The time is short, whether the time is short because your life is short or the time is short because Christ is coming again. But this is what we do know. He's coming. The end is coming, or the end of eternity restarting up, the end of all of the rest of eternity. And Christ is coming, and you need to do this until then. You keep being blameless until the Lord shows up. Or I would add here, or until you die. And then you'll be in the presence of God as a believer. You're not going to deal with having to be blameless anymore. Christ appearing is the incentive for a proper walk. Christ appearing, it is a time frame. Until that appearing, the revelation, which, and here you get where Paul gives one of his classic, just full out, everything out against the wall, this is who Christ is, which he will manifest, there's another revelation word, in his own time, not anybody else's time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. It almost felt like Paul was going to stop there. He's like, oh, I forgot one little section, and then I'll close it out again. He just says, you need to remember Christ. You need to remember who he is, and you need to remember he is coming again. He is the one who will return. He is the one who will set all things right. In his time, he will do these things. It's almost like he says, his time, and here's his titles. All that he is and all of these titles. The one who is sovereign, the one who is king, the one who alone has immortality. He alone is immortal, unapproachable. Yet someday, you see where he said, you're going to see him. God the Father, and he talks about right now he is dwelling in unapproachable light no man has seen or can see. But we will see. Face to face. The message, I think, is really clear here. He's saying, listen, Timothy, what you're being called to is huge. The challenges ahead of you are monstrous. But God is bigger. And Christ is greater than all of that. And he is the one who's going to enable you to do this. The one who is all-powerful, immortal, all these things. He is the one who will call you to do these things. He is the one who will enable you to do these things. There is no problem too big for God. There is no challenge too great that Christ cannot, through his word and through us, be able to deal with. Timothy, it's all going to be revealed. Man of God, do this. C.S. Lewis, another quote, and put it up there. He says, I know now, Lord, why you do not answer. This was in his A Grief Observed. I know now, Lord, why you are not answering. You are yourself the answer. Before your face, questions die away. And what other answer would suffice? I know it's the Sunday school answer, but God is the answer. Christ is the one. It is a revelation of who Christ is, especially the great revelation of when he returns. And here Paul goes back into instructions. He's talked about
the instructions. He's talking about the things to remember, this connection between salvation and Christ and his coming and his revelation. But there's also these considerations. Down to verse 20. Oh, Timothy. It was, oh, man of God, which, by the way, man of God is such a loaded term that connects up with the Old Testament. Oh, Timothy, verse 20, guard what was committed to your trust. This is not a light thing. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about faith. We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about who Christ is and being the person who proclaims the word of Christ and the one who is really, in a sense, the witness and the one who passes on the word of God. And this gospel and faith and doctrine is something that Paul has been saying it has to be defended. It has to be fought for. And here he uses this term guarded. It is a word to keep. That word there is this is a thing that was deposited to your trust. Guard the deposit that has been entrusted to you. Timothy, this is something that has been placed in your trust. You need to defend it and guard it and stand for it. What is it to be guarded? I believe you're talking about everything that Paul, the truth, the Christian faith, as opposed to the heresy and the harm that were taking place in those who were teaching the false things. This is a sacred trust. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And Paul's saying, this is something that's been entrusted to you. This Christian faith is not something that we made up and we're going to defend. He's saying God has trusted you with this truth. He has trusted you with who Christ is and all of the truth surrounding that. And this is something that has to be guarded. How is it guarded? Well, you get a little book review here. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. In a sense, he's saying avoid these things. That the word profane there is a word for religious base. There's nothing religious about it. Avoid, stay away from. Basically, go away from these vain, powerless, religiousless, all these things that have no power, they have no truth, and all they do is hurt, harm, deceive, and destroy. Avoid those things. He's been using this term. He said back in chapter 1, verse 6, From which some, having strayed from the faith, have turned aside to idle talk. Chapter 5, verse 15, from some have already turned aside after Satan. And here he says, avoid or turn aside from these profane and idle babblings. And really, the terminology that is used there in the original language, the way that it is worded means that this is a continual turning. It's something that is always taking place. Keep avoiding the profane and idle babblings and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Keep doing it. Keep turning away. Keep going about these things. It's going to be a continual process. The profane and the vain, keep doing it. The babblings, it's literally, they're doing this, but it's accomplishing nothing. In fact, that word, and then we get the last part, which is an interesting word. Contradictions is actually a word in the Greek, antithesis. It is the word that means that which is opposed to something. So he talks about the things that are worthless, and then he says, now those things that are opposed to what is falsely called knowledge. And I find that interesting. At the beginning of our time in 1 Timothy, we talked about this false teaching coming up that was called Gnosticism. And here Paul says, you need to avoid that which is falsely called gnosis. He is actually using the word that is used to describe Gnosticism here. There's greater knowledge. There's greater things to be gained. There's a greater level. You just don't know enough. If you know enough, then you'll be more spiritual. It says, it's all contradictions. Get away from those things. There's a responsibility to do this. And in a sense, he's saying, these are the things that will cause you to fail. Many moons ago, I got a chance to take a CDL test. And we had gotten, some of you remember, the first bus out there with the nice green trim on it and all that. And we had a great adventure on a winter retreat trying to avoid someone hitting us one time, and that was a lot of fun, and I was really glad I had taken the CDL. But the part of the CDL that I struggled a little bit with was, I was stubborn. I studied myself. I didn't want to pay anybody to teach me. I didn't want to take any classes. I'm just like, I'm going to figure it out myself. So I went and took the test, and I bombed the walk-around test. Just totally failed it. The guy was really nice. He said, you would have passed this test, but you didn't understand what you're supposed to do. In this test, there's a list of things you have to identify and even talk about how it is connected to the vehicle, right? Identify this, identify this, identify this. But he said, the thing you forgot and the reason you failed when you come back and take this test, you can do this again, is every item that you look at, you have to explain what you're looking for that means that that thing has failed or is not working. You still need to know what to look for that is a failure. And here Paul, in a sense, is saying, you need to avoid these things that cause failure of the faith, that cause a walking away and a falling away from the faith, the things that people keep trying to do for their own personal interests and their own personal gain, but always result in failure. It is a missing of the mark. It says there in verse 21, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. They have wandered away because of all of these problems, the profane, worthless, powerless, the idle, accomplishing nothing, babblings, the contradictions, the things that are the antithesis of what doctrine is, what the faith is, what the gospel is. All of this talk that leads to nowhere actually does lead to somewhere. It leads them away. It leads to failure. The content that the false teachers were teaching does not lead to faith. It leads to failure. It is worthless. It is awful. It is all these things. And throughout the history of the church, as we've looked at before in this series, there have been those that have claimed to have better knowledge. There are clothes that say that they know what the scriptures are saying, and they are the ones who will tell you more about what the scriptures are saying. Whether it be the early Gnostics or modern liberals, the attitude is the same. And the results are the same. No religious power, no spiritual power, and results in those who walk away. Guard what has been committed to your trust. But there's also one little part here I love here, and that is the motivation. Grace be with you. Amen. That word grace is an awesome word, isn't it? It's a word that there's a word built into it. Actually, the word for rejoice and joy is actually built into the Greek word for grace. Grace is something, says that it is something that brings favor, is something that brings joy, it is something that brings benefit, it is getting something that we don't deserve for the betterment of ourselves or the betterment to the recipients of grace. The motivation is, listen, grace is going to be with you. God is going to provide for you the things that are going to make for the better, first and foremost in salvation, but everything you need. And it says, grace be with you. That word with stuck out at me a little bit. It's actually the word, it's a word that's a word that's coming back up here in the world today. It's the word meta. M-E-T-A. Meta. Maybe you've heard about the metaverse. The word meta means this: with, among, before, behind, proximity, participation. That's what the word meta means. It means it's all around you, it's in front of you, it's behind you, it's among you, it's inside of you, and you are inside of it. Which makes me a little scared of meta in the modern context. What is he saying? Grace, in front of you, behind you, in you, proximity, participation. Grace be with you. Now, what's you talking about? Timothy? Or the church? I believe it's the church, and this is why I say that. The word you that is used here is a plural. Grace be with all of you, is what is being said there. It was meant for the church. First Timothy was not meant just for Timothy to read and go, this is mine. This was something that also was designed to be distributed to the churches. And as Paul has been writing to Timothy, and as the churches, imagine the churches, people hearing this letter, hearing it read, maybe getting a chance to even get their eyes on it, and some of those false teachers getting their eyes on this stuff and recognizing, oh, that's why Timothy's calling me out and kicking me out. And as people are reading these things, they get to the end, and they're maybe anticipating Paul saying, grace be with you, Timothy. Nope. Grace be with you all. Every person who is a child of God is a recipient of this prayer. This prayer of Paul. I got to be honest. I like it that Paul is praying for the church. Grace be with you all. And at least we got to say it, right? There is one more word there. That's the word amen. or amen, depending on which state you come from. Paul, after doing something, he said repeatedly, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, Romans 16. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God be and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, 2 Corinthians. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus, Ephesians. The grace be with you, Galatians. Grace with you here. All of this stuff, when all of these are taking place, you have this word amen. The word amen is a very remarkable word, especially even in the Greek. In fact, they took the word directly from the Hebrew into the Greek and then into Latin and then into English. In fact, amen is a very universal word. In fact, I read this. It was very interesting. One person said it is the best known word in all of human speech. Amen. Some of you still use that word when I preach or when I say in conclusion. Say amen. Amen. You know what amen means, right? It means truly. It is a word that means so be it. This grace that is in, around, among, and all of these things, all of this grace, I think it's important for us to be reminded that when someone is with you or when someone is with us, we should ask the question, is there grace here? Do people, when they are around you or me, experience, hear about, see, know, and become partakers of grace when they are part of our church and a part of our relationships? Is grace so much a part of us that the people who are around us have no choice but to experience grace? Think about the people that God has used in your life to allow you to experience grace. And that all comes from not them. It comes from God through them and through us. We started this series with this statement. When Paul was opening up this book, we had this statement right here in for the book of 1 Timothy. It said, our God calls us through others to others. God didn't just call you for you. He calls you to salvation and calls you to follow him for you, but really most importantly for others. And ministry relationships have ministerial implications. In the church is where that happens. What a great ending. What a great reminder. We should thank God for the grace through others and seek to have grace to others. To look for the opportunities. What are the opportunities God will give us as we seek to serve others? And as we are reminded, we need to flee the bad, follow after the good, hold on to eternal life, keep these commandments till he comes, proclaim Christ, guard what is being entrusted to us, avoid all the worthless junk. Grace will then be a part of all that we are. Paul actually started there. If you look back at the beginning of the book, in verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all about his grace. Grace be with all of us. So be it. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have had to walk together as a congregation through the book of 1 Timothy. And Lord, it is a book that has challenged all of us, as your word always does. Lord, it has been a book that reminds us that there are those who are teaching things that are false, that look to deceive, that look to destroy, that look to bring harm to the church, that there are those who look to it, not even care about who it hurts, just to bring respect and even, Lord, financial gain to themselves. And because of them, they stray and others stray. So, Lord, I pray that we as a church first would be so thankful for the men and women that have been a part of this church for these many, many years, Lord, that have taught faithfully and preached faithfully the Word of God, that have guarded that which has been entrusted to them, that have been committed to seeing people come to know Christ as Savior, and been committed then to preaching and teaching the Word of God that transforms lives and makes a difference for eternity. Lord, I would pray that this morning we will have been reminded of the grace that you have so richly bestowed upon us. Lord, as we take a few moments to think about what it means to be saved, what it means to follow you in song, and Lord, even as we have an opportunity to see a couple of fellow believers, sisters in Christ, obey you in believers' baptism, Lord, I pray that we would be thinking in our minds, all right, Lord, what are the things I need to be fleeing from? What are the things that I need to be following and fighting and all those things, Lord, and that we would then not just think about it, but we would do, oh, man of God, oh, woman of God, oh, Timothy, oh, child of God, to do it. We ask this in Jesus' name.